have your Bibles, please stand with me as we read our passage tonight in reverence to God's Word. We are going to be picking up from where we left off in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, and then we're going to go to verse 30, all the way to the end of the chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. We're going to have the verses up there on the screen. But follow along with me. Verse 19, Philippians chapter 2, it says this: "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth now as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's pray. Gracious God, as we approach your holy throne, we ask for your word tonight to penetrate our hearts, O God. We ask, Lord, that you would convey your heart to us as we prepare, Lord, for missions, as we prepare for evangelism, and as we go into the world, Lord God. We ask that you would just impart your heart, your vision to us tonight, O God. I pray that you would cleanse my lips and that you would anoint my tongue, that you would use me as your instrument of peace. May you bless us indeed, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you sit down, I love how you guys stood up, stayed standing up because you're used to this by now. This is great. I want you to turn to the person beside you, to your right or to left, whichever one, and awkwardly, I don't know how that looks like, awkwardly tell them the title of my sermon. Tell them, so what are your interests? What are your interests? Don't start answering that question. Sit down. This is not like one of those questions. What are your interests? If you're a guy and you're standing beside a girl just now and you ask that question, I just hooked you up. We're not that kind of church, no. When I started dating my wife now, Faye, when I started dating her, obviously she wasn't interested in me at first, but I don't understand why she wouldn't be interested in me, because I mean, I'm a complete package. But she, at first she was very hesitant, right? And I kind of closed off because, again, I was a complete stranger coming into her life, you know? Like, who's this Prince Charming who's coming into my life, right? And but I wanted to know what she was about. I wanted to know what her interest was. So this is what I did. And guys, take notes. This is the best way to find out a girl that you're interested in, her interests. I asked her what her prayer requests were. Because what she prays about is what she's interested in, right? And of course, she told me, you know, the stuff and people and all that stuff. And therefore, like, oh, yes, I'm going to do some research on these people. Not stalk them, but, you know, just... My point is interests, right? We weren't sharing an interest at first. And I think oftentimes when you're getting to know somebody at first, you got to get to know their interests too, so you get a better understanding, a better handle on who they are. As we all know that our relationship with God, when it begins, it's similar to a normal relationship in that we are getting to know Christ more. And after salvation, it's not just like, that's it. We have to go deeper into our relationship with him. And we, as we go deeper into relationship with him, we ought to be knowing his heart more, his interests more. Oftentimes, though, the problem with that is that sometimes our own interests get in the way of Christ's interests, right? Our desires get in the way of God's desires. And that's an issue. And especially when we talk about evangelism or when we talk about the work of the church in this world, sometimes that gets muddled up with our own interests. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the interests of Christ. And where we see this in our passage tonight is in, well, right from the beginning. Let's go look at it. Verse 19, Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you." And he goes on, verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And here's 21. Listen to this. This is our main punch verse for tonight. "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So Paul, again, was talking about the same people that he was talking about in Philippians chapter 1, this group of people that were trying to deface him or trying to make him look bad, even though he was also already in prison. And, of course, the scholars believe that the same group of people was the same group of people that Paul had to deal with when he confronted Peter, in that it was the circumcision party, the group of Jews who were also Christians, but were implying that to be faithful to Christ means that you have to adhere to Jewish tradition as well. And so Paul is referring to them here in our passage and how they are not of the interests of Christ, or they're not after the interests of Christ, but rather they are after their own interests and their own desires when it comes to the kingdom. Now you can imagine what the problem here is, right? Because if our desires and our interests do not align itself with Christ's interests and his desires, then when he calls us to do the work, we're not serving in the capacity of fulfilling his desires or his will, but we're serving in the capacity of fulfilling our desires and our will and our interests, right? That's a hindrance to the mission. That's a hindrance to evangelism, because sometimes we serve out of selfish reasons. And maybe you're here tonight and you're going to join us for street runs tomorrow. And that's great, I thank you for joining us tomorrow. But tonight, even if you're not joining us tonight, I want us to see if our hearts align with the heart of Christ when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing the gospel to our coworkers, to our friends, to our family. Does our heart align with Christ? Sometimes we can have selfish reasons to why we go and do these street run endeavors or to go evangelize. Sometimes we get selfish reasons. Sometimes because it makes us feel good, right? It makes us feel good. You know, that act of generosity, oh, it's a good feeling, right? To do something, to help someone, ah. Oh. But oftentimes that's usually out of compensation of a bad thing that you've done, right? Like, I did something bad, now I have to do something good to get rid of that. So sometimes that's a reason why we go and try to do good, is because it makes us feel good. Sometimes also because it makes us look good, right? It's going to look good on my resume to say that I went and did charity work, right? Or it's going to look good, you know, to that so-and-so person that I'm interested in because, hey, look, I love kids and I'm helping out, ha, right? Or so sometimes we can have selfish reasons like that, or maybe like this. So because sometimes it makes us feel good, makes us look good. Maybe it's because it makes us receive good, makes us receive good, right? Maybe there's a reward. If I do this, right, then I'll get something out of it, right? It is the same thing with the circumcision party in the book of Philippians, is that, right, they were thinking that if they did the things that they were doing, then people would be swayed to their way of belief, right? That people would start believing the things that they were believing. And that's why they started acting out, started doing good works. So sometimes our selfish reasons can be, it makes us feel good, it makes us look good, it makes us receive good. And here's the last one. Sometimes our selfish reasons, because we think that it makes us become good. It makes us become good. And this is, of course, talking about getting right or getting good with God, right? Maybe in the terms of salvation even, right? If I do this, right? If I go and give to the poor, or if I go and give, you know, myself to this service, and I do this and I do that, then maybe I'll be in good standing with the Lord. And maybe I'll work for this salvation that He offers me. So all of these things. But there's a clear warning that Christ gives in the book of Matthew in regards to that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21-23, if you want to look at that with me, it'll be up on the screen, I believe, right? Christ says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he goes on to say this, "On that day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" And in verse 23, he says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So it's a clear sign. That passage right there from Jesus is a clear warning that, listen, regardless if you do all this good, regardless if you do this, you know, the work that you think is right and is morally good, it does not give you access. It does not give you assurance in getting to heaven, because as we know, that salvation is by faith, right? It's by grace alone, not by works. And it's important to note the context of this passage, right? Because the context of this passage is that Jesus was talking to a Jewish society that was run by Pharisees who were demonstrating their faith completely by works. It was just by righteousness. Right? That's how we live, or how we know that we are good standing with God, is if you live this holy and righteous life. And remember, if you remember, Pastor Paul Tuck was here a couple of months ago now, I believe, and he was talking about how the Pharisees, they would get up into the public streets and then they would pray these long prayers just to make themselves look holy. And so it's in this context that Jesus is speaking of this, that so many people, right? So many people in his day at that time, and even now, will do so many things in the name of Jesus Christ. Will do so many things in the name of the church. Good things, even. But at the end of the day, their hearts were not right with God. And I think the point of this whole passage is sometimes we leave it out. Like, Lord, Lord, a lot of people say, not everyone say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on to say this is very key. This understanding this passage, he says, "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, those are the ones who will be entering into the kingdom of God." What is the will of the Father? Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:18, verse 20. He talks about the ministry of reconciliation. So read with me this. 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled all us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." And get this, verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." What is the will of the Father? Is that all man would come to be reconciled with him. And now this puts a different light in that passage in Matthew, because you can do all these great works, miracles and prophecies and all of these things, but if it does not strive to reconcile man with God, it is all worthless. If it does not strive to reconcile the heart of God with the heart of man, then all the things that we do, even the street runs tomorrow, it's meaningless. So this is the heart of God behind evangelism. This is the heart of God behind reaching out, is that we would deliver the message of reconciliation, that we would be the ambassadors of Christ on behalf of Christ to the world. So the question now arises, what is your interest, right? So what are your interests? Oh, yeah? You like to read books? Cool, that's great, fantastic. But when it comes to the things of God, what are your interests? If the interests of our hearts are not right, then the work of our hands will be wrong. If the interests of our hearts are not right, then the work of our hands will be wrong. In this passage that we just read, we learn about these two good Christian guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, right, whose interests were aligned to the interests of Christ. That's why Paul calls out Timothy in the first place. He says, I have no one else like him, right, who has the same concerns, who would be genuinely concerned about you or who share in the interests of Christ. Paul calls out Timothy specifically about this. And of course, he praises Epaphroditus as well in our passage because, again, his interests aligned with the interests of Christ. And of course, Paul gives us with this statement or this passage that we just read, examples of how we can align our heart and our interests to the interests of Christ. And that's what we want to be doing tonight. I want us to be prepared for when we go out on the streets tomorrow. Or even not even if you're not joining us on street runs tomorrow, that's fine. But even when we go out to our workplaces to meet our coworkers or friends and our family, I want our hearts to be aligned with the heart of Christ. So how do we align our interests with the interests of Christ? Well, let's go into our passage and let's unpack it for tonight. All right, let's unpack this. In verse 19, let's read it again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So how do we align our interests with the interests of Christ? Here's my first point. We need to be concerned for the saints. Concerned for the saints. What are the interests of Christ? Right, we just talked about it, right? Part of it is a reconciliation of mankind with God, right? But listen to this, it's also love for his bride, the church. Christ loves the church. It's his bride as we read about it in the book of Revelations when the church comes back, when everything is said and done and church comes to establish the new Jerusalem on this world, right? It's the description that John gives is that the church comes down from heaven adorned like a bride. Adorned in righteousness like a bride. And so Christ loves the church, and our alignment with the interests of Christ is demonstrated in our concern for the church. Our concern for the church. And it's not so much just like, you know, the church in general. It's the church individual. The individual members, the individual parts of the body of Christ. In Galatians 6, verse 9 to 10, it says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and listen to this, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to the household of faith. Those who are already in the body of Christ, let's do good to them. Right? Let's bless them. Let's honor them. Let's be concerned. As Timothy was, he was genuinely concerned for the well-being of the Philippian church, as Paul said. The disposition of the heart of Christ for the church is love. Christ cares. Remember the message a couple of weeks ago? Christ cares. And therefore, if Christ cares, then we should care for the church. It's the heart of our Savior. It's the heart of our Master. So we ought to care for the things that He cares for. And the big thing that is on His heart is absolutely the church, right? In John 13, verse 34 verse to 35, it says this, a new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. Remember, that's a disposition of Christ's heart. It's love, right? You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Christ is calling us to love one another just as he loves us, right? It's him taking his heart and putting it into our heart. The call to love is not a choice, it's compulsory. Right? Jesus said it's a command, it's a new commandment. It's not a choice. It's like, it's compulsory. It's like in school, right? You get, if you go to university, you're able to choose. You know, there's compulsory, am I saying that right? Compulsory. It's weird because my wife works in the registration office of Tyndale University, so I should know this, but I don't. Compulsory, whew, look at that. So there's choices in university. There's compulsory courses and elective courses, right? Compulsory courses are the courses that you have to take in order to get your degree. Of course, and electives are the courses that, you know, you can take, you know, like, you know, biology, if you want to, like, who takes biology, right? I mean, all right, or whatever else, you know, math, like, who needs math, right? Right? And so in the same light, if there was a list of things that a Christian must display, right? There's like on a sheet, imagine there's like a sign-up sheet, right? There's love and grace and forgiveness, right? All of these things are compulsory, right? On these other side, right, this how you worship, whether you like Hillsong or like Elevation or all the, those are all electives. That's not what makes you Christian. Love. Christ said, right? By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You can't be like, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm only going to love, you know, you look good, so I'll love you. You, I like your hair, so I'll love you. You like the same things I do? Sure, I'll love you, but you, I don't know. I'll pass. Next. You know, it's not like that. You know, this isn't Tinder, you know, swipe left. No, it's not. Yeah, I went there. It's not like that. The call to love is not a choice. It's compulsory. This is important to missions. This is very important to missions, that we have to have love as we go into missions. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is hammering in the point that we cannot do the service, we cannot do the work of God, the mission of God on this world without love. We cannot be the church without love. And of course, this is talking about in the context of being concerned for the saints, being concerned for one another here at the church, right? Is showing genuine love here at the church, but it's also talking about those outside of the church, right? Speaking of the mission tomorrow, the endeavor tomorrow, street runs tomorrow, right? What if you come across somebody that you don't think looks cool, right, on the street? What if you come across somebody that you don't normally hang out with on the street? Or maybe even at work, someone that maybe you don't share interests with. Even them, we are called to love. Even them we are called to care for and to show concern over. Paul, in this passage in 1 Corinthians, is talking, of course, about the agape kind of love, the godly kind of love, the sacrificial, selfless, the perfected kind of love, the one that sets aside our own interests and our own preferences and our own biases aside just to demonstrate that love. That's the kind of love that we are to demonstrate to believers and those who are not believers, those who are in the church and those who are unchurched. So the question now is, do you share in the interests of Christ? Do you share in the heart of Christ. In that sense, in that respect, do you share that love for other believers? How are you entering into the mission field? How are you entering into your work, into your families, into your school, right? Is it with the notion of love? Is it with the interest of demonstrating and communicating Christ's love? Or is it for your own interest? Is it for your own gain? Is it for whatever else? We must be able to demonstrate and communicate Christ's love. So there is a concern for the saints. That's our first point, right? How do we align our interests with the interests of Christ? We must have a concern, or we must be concerned for the saints, right? Concern for the saints. Let's move on. Verse 22. Follow with me. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. This is so. If you're not caught up with the book of Philippians, right? Paul is writing this letter from prison, right? And Timothy did not have to go to prison with Paul. But as he mentioned here, as a son serving with a father, he remained with Paul to serve and to communicate the gospel. That's how dedicated Timothy was with the mission of God, with the mission of the gospel, right? Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. That's a cool name. If you're thinking about a baby name, Epaphroditus. Hey, Epaphroditus, come over here. I summon thee. Right? No. It's like, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So, again, Paul's in prison, and prison back in those days is not like prison in our day, right, where you get a three-course meal, not a three-course meal, but three meals a day kind of deal. You get time, right? Three-course meal, whoa! I should get arrested. No, I, for the Lord. But prison in those days were not like the prisons today, right? Paul, in his case, was under house arrest, but it wasn't built up in a system where there was care even for the prisoners. And so if you were a prisoner and you had no one to care for you, you would not get any food, right? And so the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul, so that whatever needs that he might have, right, he would be ministered to while he was in prison. And so that's what this passage is getting at, in that Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, right? To my need. Paul was talking about how he was in need in prison. And so the church of Philippi sent one of their men, Epaphroditus, to minister to him. And here is my second point. How do we align our interests with the interests of Christ? Listen to this. Charity to the least. Charity to the least. So Paul was in prison, right? And part of the Jewish sort of law was being able to help those in need. And Paul was in need, as he says, I was in like my need, right? So in this case, Paul was considered to be one of the least. And where we get that term from, the least of these, is, of course, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 25, right? Verse 35. Listen to this. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And verse 40, I love this. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus is saying that as you minister to the least of these people, the people who are in deep poverty, the people who are in, you know, the worst situation, those who are sick, those who are in need, those who are in prison even, when you minister to these people, you are ministering to Him, to Christ Himself. That's where the term least of these comes from. And if we want to align our interests with the interests of Christ, then we need to be able to show or demonstrate charity to the least. Charity to the least, right? When we talk about religion, James, I love how James puts it. James 1:27, he says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." To visit widows and orphans, or orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, we're good at the second part, keeping ourselves unstained from the world. At least we should be good with that, right? We should be good with trying to live a life of righteousness. But when it comes down to the pure essence of what religion ought to be, God's word says it's to minister to those who are the least of them, the widows and the orphans. The widows and the orphans in biblical times were the lowest of society. The orphans had no parents to provide for them. The widows had no husband to provide for them. And so for the most part, it took a community to provide for them, to help them out. And we see this phrasing, the widows and the orphans, throughout all of Scripture. And a lot of times Israel gets condemned by God because they would reject the plea or neglect the plea of the widows and the orphans. In Isaiah 1:16, verse 17, it says this, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression." And he says this, "Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." And this is repeated over and over again throughout Scripture. The widows and the orphans. And that's what James is getting at. He's getting at to this idea of religion. If you want religion in its pure form, it's simply to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's ministering. It's demonstrating charity. It's serving those who are least fortunate, those who are impoverished, those who are at the lowest of society. See, I think sometimes as a church, especially in our Western sort of evangelical sort of church, we sort of separate spirituality and religion, right? We're good at that because, you know, maybe you've heard this term before, you know, we're not about religion, we're about relationship. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, you know, we hear that all the time. I'm pretty sure I've said that, right? You know, like an unbeliever, you know, it says, like, I hate religion. I'm like, well, you know, guess what? We're not about religion. We're about relationship. And as true as that may be, sometimes because of that statement, we throw aside religion. We throw aside religion in the sense of works. So there's a spiritual side and the religious side. So the spiritual side would be, of course, you know, proclamation of the word and studying the word in our prayer life and, you know, spiritual transformation and sanctification and all of these things. That's the spiritual aspect of the faith, of the Christianity. But then there's also the religious side of things, right? It's serving the community, reaching out to the impoverished, right? Visiting the sick, as we just read, bringing food to those who are hungry and water to the thirsty, visiting people who are in prison. That's the religious side, right? And sometimes we separate the spiritual and the religious side, but we have to understand that the spiritual side manifested results into the religious side. You can't claim to have a faith that is about love. You can't claim to have a knowledge of God's word. You can't say that you believe in the things of God without demonstrating it through your acts of service, through your acts of care, through evangelism. We can get stuck on the spiritual side of faith sometimes and we forget about the religious side. But those two are, they come hand in hand. They come hand in hand. James, of course, we cannot overlook this conversation or this passage, or we can't overlook this idea of works and faith without looking at James chapter 2, right? So if you have your Bibles, look at this with me, James chapter 2, verse 14 and 18. I'll tie this all together. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 18, it says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Now, a lot of people stumble over this because then people start thinking like, oh, see, faith can't save you alone. You need works to save you. And they go on with the rest of the passage. They have that mentality, have that focused on. Can that faith save him? But we have to understand that what James is getting at here, he says that when he says, can that faith save him, he's saying that specific kind of faith that does not manifest itself in works. James is saying, can that kind of faith, the faith that, as we later on, he says, that faith that is dead because you cannot demonstrate it, because it's only personal, because it's secret, because it's only within you and no one else sees it, can that faith actually save you? That faith that has no fruit, that faith that is only by words, right? Jesus said about the Pharisees again, and it's like, you know, they honor me with their lips, but in their hearts, they are so far from me. And so James, he talks about, can that faith that has no fruit, that produces nothing, that doesn't show, that has no evidence for itself, can that actually save it? Is that actually faith? And in verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You know, if somebody comes up to you on the street, or somebody comes up to you, hey, you know what, like I'm struggling with this right now, I'm lacking this right now, and you just say, hey, you know what, God bless you, be on your way. What good is that? And again, James is building us off from the idea of what pure religion is that is to take care of the widows and the orphans and to keep ourselves unstained from the world. So James is building off of this notion that there has to be religion as a fruit of our faith. There has to be works as a fruit of our faith. Not to confirm our faith, not to say that this is, you know, how we become saved or anything of that sort, but to say that here is the evidence of your faith, it's by works. It's the outward manifestation of your faith. He goes on to say in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith that does not produce works, the faith that does not produce fruit, is not faith. It's idealism. Faith that does not produce fruit is not faith, it's idealism. You believe in all the good things about God. You believe in salvation. You believe in, you know, God reconciling and coming down to earth to reconcile man and rising from the dead. You believe all of that stuff. You believe that it would be good if people reached out to the homeless and all of that stuff. That's all idealism until it's put into practice. You know, you believe in the great things and the ideal situation. But unless you put it into practice, unless it's demonstrated in your works, it's just idealism. I believe that all people deserve justice, but how are you demonstrating that justice? I believe that all human beings should be treated fairly and respected and would be honored and not just be left to the wayside, but how are you demonstrating your belief? And then verse 18, of course, James goes on to say, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works, trying to cause a divide. Okay, you stick with your works and I have my faith. And he says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I love that because he sort of puts it, that's kind of like a mic drop, you know, statement by James. It's like, you know, show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith with my works. Boom, walks away, right? It's because the reality is what he's getting is that you can't demonstrate your faith apart from your works. You can't. You can't show the transformation that God has done in you just by being, you know, look, I'm saved, okay, I'm just going to do my own thing now. No, it has to be demonstrated in your works. The heart of Christ is interested in the plight of the unfortunate, the impoverished, right? That's what he calls us to. Demonstrate your faith in me. Demonstrate your love in me. Demonstrate, you know, your belief in me by serving the least of these. The works you demonstrate is evidence of the work done in you. The grace you show is an overflow of the grace shown in you, poured in you. The love you communicate is an echo of the love that Christ has communicated to you. It's an overflow, everything that we do. A church that turns a blind eye to the least, a church that just cares about itself, right? That's inwardly focused, that is just about building up the saints and not reaching out to the world, is not a church at all. It's a club. You know, it can be a book club, right? Because we have the Bible, it can be a book club. Did you guys read chapter 25 of Psalms? A church that turns a blind eye to those in need is not a church at all. It's a club. Let's not be that kind of church. Amen? Let's reach out. Let's minister to those who are in need. Let's have our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. Let's be genuinely concerned. That passage in Matthew that we read, I want it to haunt you because I know it haunts me. And where Christ says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I want it to haunt you because I don't know about you, but whenever I drive off the highway and I see somebody, you know, standing on the side and they're asking for maybe some spare change or whatever, right? And sometimes the human side of me is like, oh man, get a job, right? Or like, you know, like go do something for yourself and I don't want to give, right? But whenever that thought comes, the conviction settles in with this passage. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What if that was Christ on the side of the street? What if I had the opportunity to minister to Christ at the side of the street and I just totally neglected that person and I just totally drove on by without a care? If we want our hearts to be aligned with the interests and the heart of Christ, we not only have to show a concern for the saints, but we also have to demonstrate charity to the least. We're going to go to my last point, verse 26, if you want to follow along with me. For he has been longing for you, talking about Epaphroditus, for he has been longing for you and for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus got sent from Philippi to minister to Paul, but then on the journey, I guess, he got sick, right? Of course, he got better, but Paul says that he was sick almost to death. And Paul talks about, you know, God showing mercy, because if he died, oh my goodness, it would be heartbreaking to him. In 28, it says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. I love how Paul, in this whole book of Philippians, and when he talks about peace, right? We're talking about peace in this book of Philippians. And the thing that causes him to be anxious is the care and the need for this fellow believer. It's not the things about himself. It's not, you know, his situation, but it's the situation of this fellow brother in Christ, or even the church that sent him, right? So verse 29, he says this: "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." And here's my last point. How do we align our interests with the interests of Christ? We need to complete the work. Complete the work. It says that this guy, Epaphroditus, he risked his life just to complete what was lacking in the service to Paul. Right? He went to that extreme. He risked his life, even got sick on the journey, just so that he could minister to Paul in prison. He completed the service that was lacking from the Philippine church. Not so much that the church was lacking in their service to Paul. It was just that they were there, Paul was here, and what was lacking, it was that direct communication, that direct physical communication with Paul. And so Epaphroditus came to minister to him. Christ desires that the work he started be completed, and that it is done with excellence, full measure. That's the point in this. That was the point with Epaphroditus, is that he went to the extreme just to minister to Paul. He went to the very lengths just to minister to Paul. Matthew 5, verse 40 to 42 says this: "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Jesus is what he's talking about. Listen, if somebody is suing you for your tunic, right? Give him your cloak as well. Give him more than what he asked. If someone asks you to go 1 mile with him, go 2 miles with them. Give above and beyond. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Where he finds this beaten up, bruised, almost half dead guy on the road, puts him on his own donkey, puts his ointment, puts all of these things on him, brings him to an inn just so that he can be taken care of. But he wasn't done at that. He tells the innkeeper, "In a couple of days, I'll be back. And whatever else he needed, whatever other payments, whatever other costs, I will pay for it." It's above and beyond completing the work. It's not half-hearted. It's not half done. It's the full measure. Sometimes we just leave the work at the initial encounter. Sometimes we just leave the work at, once we're done the task. Okay, I did my part. Right? I gave out the card. Okay, I'm good. That's it. I'm done. But oftentimes, if we have that kind of heart, we end up having the same heart as Jonah. Remember Jonah? He was rebellious at first, but then God put him in a fish, sent him back to Nineveh. And then after that, he preached. He actually did work, right? But afterwards, he went off and grumbled. "I did my part, God, I'm done." And he went off and sat under a plant. Why would you sit under a plant? But sometimes we can be the same, sitting under our own plants, right? I did my part, but not going the next step, not going further, not probing deeper so that we could be more relatable, so that we can actually minister to the needs of the person that we're talking to. And you know what? To be honest, tomorrow, if we come across people, sometimes that can only be the situation. Sometimes it's just a matter of, "Hey, can I pray for you?" Sure, that's it. And maybe we won't be able to see them ever again. But we can always pray for them. We can minister to them further by praying for them. Maybe not just that one day, but every day. Maybe that's the challenge for us, eh? That if you're coming to street runs or tomorrow, or you're ministering in your own workplace or wherever else, that you don't leave it at the initial encounter, that you extend the relationship by going further. It's the illustration of Christ on the cross and in the grave. Because Christ did not just pay for our sins on the cross. He rose from the grave as well, so that we could have newness of life. Imagine if he just left it at the cross. Okay, I died. I'm good. That's it. You know, my work is done. It is finished. Right? But left it at that, our sins would be paid, but would we have eternal life? Would we be able to say, you know, death is defeated? Death's sting is no more? To what extent do we go out to share the love of Christ? Epaphroditus almost died in his mission just to minister to Paul. How far are you willing to go? A couple of years back, I was working with YWAM, right? Youth with a Mission. And there was, for the mission field, we went back to my home country, the Philippines. And we went to the Philippines and we worked with a church there. And one of the things that we had to do is that there was a church there and had its members spread across a whole bunch of like rural area, like lots of farmland. And so we had to walk to house to go minister to these people, just to pray for them, right? Just to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. And so we went to this one house where there is a woman who was a member of that church, but she had been bedridden for months because she was stricken with Parkinson's disease, right? And she couldn't get out of her house. Her body was so much in pain that she couldn't go and leave and attend church. And so myself and these two other people on my team went into this house and we prayed. And she told us her story. So we prayed for her and the Holy Spirit sort of just entered into that place and everybody was just in tears, right? Because our hearts were breaking for her situation, for her plight, for, you know, her desperate place in life. She so desperately wanted to come to church. And so, but she was here stuck at her house. And so our team came and we prayed for her. And I was sitting at this woman's feet and everybody was just crying. I was crying. It was a big mess, right? And I'm sitting at her feet and I'm thinking, you know, like, Lord, what can I say? Give me some word to say to this woman, you know, maybe a Bible verse or whatever, you know, how can I bring your love into this situation right now? Right? And I'm sitting there at her feet and I hear in a small, still voice, right? God's like, kiss her feet. Kiss her feet. And I'm like, okay, Lord, maybe that wasn't you. Let me try to listen again. Hold on. Let me clear my mind. Hold on. Maybe that was my own thing. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, give me your word. Kiss her feet. Oh my goodness. And I spent like a good 5, 10, an hour, you know, just sitting there like struggling in myself. Lord, is this really you? You know, are you telling me to kiss her feet, but her feet are dirty? You know, like, oh my goodness. Like, I don't even know this woman. You know, can we, all of these things. Meanwhile, you know, my team is praying for this woman and they're reading Bible verses. I'm just sitting quiet at her feet, struggling with God, not knowing what to do. Totally afraid. And about, you know, an hour passes. And God stops saying, kiss her feet. But he says this, how much do you love my daughter? And that absolutely broke me. Because here we were, came across the sea, you know, went to this rural place just to be able to communicate and demonstrate the love of God. But I wasn't even willing to do a simple act of showing this thing or even obeying God in this respect. And that broke me. And I'm like, okay, Lord, fine, I'll do it. I don't know. And then one of my teammates was like, looked at me. He's like, is there anything else we need to do? At that moment, where in my heart, I already decided, okay, God, I'll do it. And she's like, is there anything else we need to do? And I knew it. Like, yep. The Lord has asked me to kiss your feet. And this woman started breaking down in tears. She was crying already, but she started sobbing and weeping all the more, because the entire time that she was bedridden, she was having visions of Christ on the cross and wanting to go to Christ and kiss his feet on the cross. And that's when it hit me that God's message for that woman at that time was, Ian, I want you to tell my daughter that I'm coming down to her to kiss her feet, to bring my love to her. And so I kissed her feet, and she just wept and wept and wept. What is the extent you are willing to go to demonstrate and communicate the love of Christ? Oh, yes, I'm all, you know, ready to go out to the streets and ready to go into the mission and ready to do this and do that. But how far are you willing to go just to communicate the love of Christ? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. My prayer tonight is that we would align our hearts with the heart of Christ, that our heart would break for the things of God. That it would not just, you know, wherever, if we're going tomorrow or we're not, or we're going to somewhere else, or we're serving or ministering elsewhere, that we would not just go for the sake of obligation. That we would not just go just because we want, like, it's something that we have to do. But that we would go because we have, just as Timothy, a genuine concern for the people that we are ministering to. For the people that we are reaching out to. A genuine concern, because Christ cares for them. So if it breaks the heart of Christ to see them in their situation, whether it's in a physical, you know, ailment, or whether it's in an impoverished state, but even more so, in a sinful, depraved state bound for hell, if it breaks the heart of God to see them in that state, it should also break ours. It should move us. It should call us. It should push us. That love of Christ is what should drive us as we go out and minister. Let's all stand. We were talking about the interests of Christ and our interests aligning with His. And maybe for the longest time, your interests have not been aligned with Christ's interests. Maybe your heart has not been aligned with the heart of Christ. Maybe you've been pursuing your own thoughts. Maybe you've been pursuing your own desires and your own wants and needs. And what Christ has called you has just been left on the wayside. I pray that this night you would come back to the heart of Christ. That you would come back with an alignment with the heart of Christ, the interests of Christ. That your heart would break for the things of Christ. That you would break free from, maybe because you're stuck in a self-centered, in a selfish way of thinking, that you would break free from that. That you would be able to show the agape kind of love that is selfless, that is sacrificial, that is pursuing those who are far from Christ. Come back to that. Come back to the heart of Christ. And here, and I want to get to the bottom line of this, because here's the reality. We're given the ministry of reconciliation, right? To minister and to communicate to those who are lost. But you can't communicate something that you yourself have not experienced. You can't communicate something that you yourself have not encountered in your life if you yourself have not been reconciled unto God You cannot communicate that to any other person in this world. If you yourself have not experienced the forgiveness, the love, and the grace of God, you cannot communicate that to anyone else. So I pray, if that's your situation tonight, if you are in that boat tonight, where you have yet to be reconciled with the love of God, with this omnipotent, sovereign God, that you would be reconciled to Him tonight. Reconcile your heart with Him tonight. Gracious God, I pray, Lord God, our hearts are so prone to wander. Our hearts are so interested in our own desires and our own wants and needs, and we run off, Lord God, pursuing our own things, our own interests. We become wayward. Lord God, there are people out there who are in such desperate need for you to, such desperate need to encounter your love and your grace, who need your word of hope, who need your gospel, your good news. And I pray that you would break our hearts, oh God, for that. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. I pray that you would open our ears to the plight of the needy. I pray that you would open our hearts to the cry of the orphan and the widow. That we would not be so self-contained, that we would not be so self-seeking and so selfish in the things of our desires and the things of our little world, Lord God, but that we would care, genuinely care, just how you care for those who are in need. Lord God, turn our hearts to you, we pray. Let us be able to demonstrate and exemplify your love to those around us. To show them there is a God that does care. To be your hands and feet, to be your ambassadors in their lives, Lord. Would you make us your instruments of peace, O God? Would you make us your vessels of love? In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things.